Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be finishing up this chapter, not tonight, but this is the last text we'll look at tonight and probably next week, and we'll move on to chapter 21. We begin in verse 29 of Matthew 20. Says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." I always encourage you along the way to look at your maps once in a while as we make these studies, because I think that's an interesting thing to be able to kind of follow where Jesus is going, or when we were studying the Apostle Paul, his various movements and stuff. And so if you'll remember, we discussed just a few weeks ago, Jesus had spent most of his ministry, the greater part of his 3.5 years or so of ministry had been spent up in Galilee, the furthest province, the three provinces. You got Galilee, and then you got Samaria, and then you got Judea at the bottom. These were basically the three provinces the Bible, New Testament Bible, was spent in. And he makes his way down from Galilee. He's moving south. He's working his way, as we learn, to Jerusalem. Of course, we know that's where everything's going to come together here very soon. And so if you were looking at your maps in the back, now he's made it all the way down south. He is, you'll find Jericho is right in the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and it's on the west side of the Jordan River. So he's made his way down, he's crossed over the Jordan River, and now he's made his way to Jericho. Of course, the very first part of this chapter, actually verse 17 of this chapter, tells us what his motivation is. He's going towards Jerusalem, and of course we know what is going to take place there. So nothing random about the movements that Jesus is making. Unbeknownst to most everyone around him, he has an appointment with the cross at Jerusalem. And even though he's told his disciples three different times about his impending death, they still really have not grasped that reality. They're still just not getting it, okay? And at this point, he's just a few weeks away from that destiny, okay? You can imagine the amount of pressure that Jesus is under as he each day brought him closer and closer to really the most devastating part of his death, which is the fact that he's going to bear the sins of mankind. And that's the hardest part of the whole thing. And we know that the very last night of his life, before he went to the cross, he was under such duress. This can be read about in chapter 26 of Matthew, but he was under such duress that the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, okay? And so that all took place in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest. So it stands to reason, just being 2 weeks out now, two or three, thereabout, weeks out from that very event, that probably the pressure's already on. It's probably mounting as each day goes by, progressively, knowing that, hey, he's going to have to bear the sins of mankind. He's going to have to be separated from the Father for a short term and this sort of thing. And so even though that is taking place, we see nowhere along the way that he shifts his attention onto himself. He never does. It's always about others. It had been from the start of his ministry, and it will be right up until the end of his ministry. And let me just remind you of the verse that we read the last time we were together, just across the page in verse 28. It says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so that just basically nails the gist of Jesus' life here on earth. It was to serve. He was to serve and meet the needs of others, even to the point of dying, in order to meet the greatest need, which is our salvation. So when these two blind men call out to Jesus, it was not his schedule that he was concerned with, of I've got to get to Jerusalem or anything like that. It was just the natural flow from his compassionate heart to stop and give them their sight back, and of course their salvation as well. So like usual, he has a crowd, the multitudes are with him, he's moving along there, and as they went, these two blind men, unable, you can imagine if they were blind, unable to pinpoint his exact whereabouts so they could approach him directly, there's a crowd, there's a multitude, and so just knowing the fact that he's passing by, they begin to cry out. And you have to understand that in most cases, in those times, a blind person would be a beggar also, just the natural course of things. They were incapable of working and supporting themselves. It was not unlike today, where you would have a disability situation where they could be taken care of, rightly so. In those days, it was a different deal. They had to, if they did not have family to care for them, and most families, if they did care for them, cared for them as well as they could, but they still would be in need of some subsistence, which would come through begging. And so they would usually find their way to a high traffic area of a town or a city, and they would station themselves in that area where they could beg or petition the passerbys to give them some, whether it be money or some food, some bread that they had or anything like that. And there's no place greater to do this than at the city gates, because that's the most high traffic area of any city or town, was the city gates. And the gates would be open through the day, and there would be many people coming and going in and out of the town or city. And that's where they would, a beggar would many times set up camp. It appears that that's the case here. And the likelihood of having a good day, if you will, of begging was greater there at the city gates, not just because of the high traffic flow, but the fact that many people would be carrying money because they were coming and going doing business within and without the city, okay? And so this is a strategic place that these young men, or these men of whatever age they are, have stationed themselves, and they're strategically put themselves where they can have the most prosperous day of begging that they could possibly have. And little did they know, they're going to have the single most prosperous day of their lives here in just a moment, physically and spiritually both, because Jesus was going to pass by. Now, let me just get, before we get to that, the subject of Jesus engaging them, let's just look at a little more added information here that I think is important and really interesting. Blindness was more common in ancient times than it is today, for the same reason that it's more common today in underdeveloped countries. The simple fact is there was a lack of proper medical attention. Quite frankly, many of the conditions that they had at those times, had they been in the times we live in, would have not even been an issue. It wouldn't even work, because most of the time it would start with a minor infection that was untreated, and without the proper care, that infection would develop into blindness over time, infection in the eyes. In many cases, this is things I read. I'm not smart enough to figure this out on my own, but things I've studied. In many cases, it would be the mother would have a gonorrheal infection, and that would be transferred to the child during birth in their eyes. Their eyes would be exposed to that, okay? And though the mother, when I speak of that infection, it could be very well that the mother has that infection, lies dormant, and she has no effect from that disease at all herself, but the bacterium being present gave opportunity for the child's eyes, while passing through the womb, to be exposed to that. Now, of course, the same danger exists for children being born today, except We have the antiseptic medical stuff that is necessary. We have the antibiotics that are needful and this sort of thing. And they didn't have those in ancient times. And neither do they have them in many underdeveloped countries today. And so blindness is quite widespread in many third world countries even today, is my understanding of what I read, okay? So no doubt there were other causes of blindness, I'm sure, but this was the most prevalent one in those times. And so blindness was far more common in the age that we're reading about. And also you add to that another fact, the area around Jericho grew a very special bush, a balsam bush, if you will, is what it's referred to, that was used to create a certain medication that treated blindness. It was derived from that plant, this particular medication was, in ancient times. And I say medication, a remedy, if you will, in those times. And so naturally, if that's the case, if it's grown in the area of Jericho more prevalently, there are going to be more blind people, more people dealing with eyesight issues, gravitating to that area for treatment. And so all this considered, it was the number of blind people amongst the population would have been far more higher in Jericho than probably anywhere else. And that number is about to drop by two, though, because in the text we're seeing these two fellas called on the right doctor, the right physician. Verse 30 again, it says, "And behold, the two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" The word that they use there, the Greek word that's rendered "cried out," it implies actual screaming or shouting desperately. Okay, so it was more than just being vocal. They were literally crying out, and likely because the crowds, they would want Jesus to hear them. The other thing, perhaps, I would think the two of them probably realized that they only had a small window while Jesus was passing by to be able to stay within earshot of him and get his attention and be heard by him, okay? And so as the multitudes were passing by, these guys were shouting at the top of their lungs, seeking Jesus. And what they said is just as important as how loud they said it. Because the last part of verse 30 says that they said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Okay. Now the word "Lord" was a common term that we use to express special respect towards any individual, and a dignitary, if it was an owner of slaves, or if it were the mayor of the city, it was not uncommon to call a person like that Lord. Okay, so really that word doesn't seem to have a great amount of significance here, but the fact that they refer to him as the Son of David, That was a whole different story, because that title reveals that they understood who Jesus was. He was more than just a man walking by that they'd heard about. They understood, and they used this title, Son of David, which was a messianic title. That was a title that used throughout the scripture commonly by the religious Jews and by God's word, referring to their coming king, the one they were anticipating coming as the Messiah. And so he would be, of course, Scripture says he would be to come and sit upon the throne of David. That was promised by the Word of God. If you'll jump forward probably a page or so to chapter 21, and you'll remember the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus when he got to Jerusalem. It says this in verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So there again, there's just an example of that messianic title, Son of David. It's just a referral that they recognize him as the coming Messiah. So clearly, these blind men were unable to see physically. but they had enough spiritual insight to know that Jesus was the one they needed. And they recognized him as the Lord, the King, coming King and Savior. And that's also evidenced by the fact that they cried out to him for mercy. Both verse 30 and 31, they repeated it twice. They called him Lord, Son of David, and they asked for mercy. And you wouldn't call out to anybody for mercy unless you thought there was that person was capable of having mercy upon you, okay? So they no doubt, their eyesight is what they were after. We see that clearly in the text. But also it was an expression of humility to call out for mercy. It was a humble cry from them, acknowledging that their being healed was dependent upon his mercy. If he chose not to, and he chose to not extend that mercy, they would not get their sight. So though Jesus, his ministry was short, we know, 3.5 years or so or whatever, of all the things that he was known for, and he was known for a lot, but it was probably, if you could name one thing, it would be mercy. Mercy or compassion. Because everywhere he went, in almost every given situation, there were expressions of that mercy and compassion, whether it was the forgiveness that he offered to the woman in the well, or whether it would be the blind being given their eyesight, or the epileptic being made well, or the demon-possessed having them cast out, from on and on and on, the hungry being fed, the 5,000, the 4,000, all of these things, it were just continual expressions of mercy and compassion, no focus on himself, and always an outward focus on those around him. Just one time after time dispensing his mercy. Unlike the selfish nature of all the people that would be around him. And this is really a good example here in our text. Because what happened here? It says in verse 31, and the multitude did what? Rebuked them. That's a far cry from what Jesus is going to do, right? He's going to give them their eyesight and their salvation all at once. And the crowd, which is natural to us, selfishly, worried about whether it's affecting us. They're like, you guys quiet down. We're on our way to Jerusalem. Don't slow us down here, kind of deal. And they rebuked them. And Jesus just said, no, hold them up, boys. Let me take care of these two blind fellas. And we'll, next time we're together, we'll kind of see what all is involved with that. But we know that there are two less blind people in Jericho that afternoon. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week. Again, remind you of the wedding for those two, Alicia Wright and Jimmy. That'll be taking place here at 5 o'clock on Saturday, okay? All right, good deal. Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?